Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we ask you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit right now in this place to speak to every one of us in a personal way. Lord, because you're alive, we're asking for your voice to penetrate the parts of our hearts that only you can talk to go beyond the places where we let anybody else. And Father, my prayer is that in the next few minutes that we spend together, that every life in here would have the ability to hear what you have to say and to make the changes necessary so we'd be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning. It is an absolute privilege to be here this morning and to kick off this series called MySpace. For those of you who are younger, you might be familiar with MySpace and the World Wide Web. If you're not, it's a place where you can set up your own web page with your own pictures and your own music, and you can have different friends on the web that you communicate with. But what we're talking about over the course of the next week is my own space and how it is that we can invite God into the space in our lives. Next week, you'll be hearing about my body, how God cares about our body. The week after that will be my finances, and the week after that will be my friends. Today, I'm going to be talking to you about my faith. And really, when we talk about that, I've been wrestling and struggling with this. How is it that we can take all of these theological concepts and make our faith personal? Because as I talk to people, many times they'll tell me about somebody that they know that they think has the, quote, faith gene. Like, they're very spiritual because they have that special connection to God. I didn't get that. My sister got it. I didn't get it. My dad's like that. I'm really not. I want to let you know something this morning. Every person here, I want you to know you were created in the image of God. He loves you and he cares for you. He wants you to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. And so God's desire is for you to know him. And whether you know it or not, your greatest desire that you have in your life is to have an intimate and personal relationship with the living God of the universe. That's really what it's all about. But when it comes to our space, many times we have our boundaries and limits. I remember the first time that I traveled to India, and we were getting on a plane. And for those of you that have traveled frequently, you'll know that many times when the plane touches ground, the pilot or the flight attendant will come on and say something to the effect of, please remain in your seat until the captain has turned off the seatbelt sign and we've come to a complete stop at the dock. Well, in America, that's kind of what it means. But in India, what that means is as quickly as you can, gather all of your belongings and push your shove all your way to the front. And I remember we had gotten there, and I was getting off the plane, and everybody's pushing and shoving me, and bags are being thrown in my back, and nobody's saying, excuse me, and I'm noticeably bothered. And I look over at my friend who's a missionary who's been there about 40-plus times, and he's looking at me, and he is laughing hysterically. And I'm like, what? And he's like, Jeff, if you lived in a country of over 1 billion people, you'd push and shove your way around too. And I noticed when we got off the plane and went to the baggage terminal, I mean, people are carrying those carts and like slamming them into the back of people's legs. I seem to be the only person that was bothered in the whole airport by this type of behavior. Why? Because I have space boundaries. In the Asian cultures, they're a little closer. Sometimes you'll know you're talking to somebody and they might get a little too close for you and you kind of take that step back or you turn sideways. We all have limits to our space. And sometimes we have limits to our space when it comes to inviting God in. We really want to keep him just kind of comfortably around us, not too close, until we get really desperate and then we pray that he'd be near and we complain that he's nowhere around us. But the fact is we all have these limits to our space. And so this morning what I want to talk about is how can we make God personal in our lives. Is that possible? Is it possible to take God at his word and to really know God? And I want to let you know this morning, if you've come here and you're asking that question, I have good news for you, because the answer is yes, you can. And I know in a church like this, there's many times that there's probably several of you who are here this morning. For the first time you've been in church in years, that's great. Welcome. Glad you're here. For others of you, you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and you're looking for God to say something to you that will help you in your journey right where you are. My hope this morning as we talk about personal faith and your own personal faith is that you'll take ownership of your beliefs at a deeper level than what you walked in here with this morning. And to do that, I want to look at a scripture that many times is only read at Easter time. It's found in John chapter 20. And this scripture takes place after Jesus Christ has died on the cross and has risen from the dead and before he ascends into heaven. And those of you that may be familiar with the story of Jesus, and we'll unpack more of the story as the morning goes on, is that he said he was going to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. He did that very thing, but he also told us he was going to rise from the dead, and he did that. And he where this story picks up is he had appeared to some women at the tomb, and then he appeared to 10 of his disciples. He had 12 disciples. One of them named Judas, after selling him out for 30 pieces of silver, was so distraught, went and hung himself. So there were 11. And for some reason that we don't know, the scriptures don't tell us, that 10 of them were together. Thomas didn't happen to be with them at this point in time. We don't know if he was out doing something or he was just discouraged that Jesus had died. We don't know. But Jesus appears to 10 of them. And in his glorified state, as fully human, but fully God, you know, he's able to do something our physical bodies can't do right now, and that is, in this locked room, he's able to go through the walls or door or whatever and just appear to these guys. And he appears to these 10 disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you. Look at my scars. Look at my hands. See the scar on my side? Stop doubting and believe." And these disciples say, "Wow, he is. It's Jesus. He's risen from the dead." And Jesus rebukes them, saying, "Why didn't you believe it when other people came and told you? I told them to tell you that I was alive." Well, they needed to see it for themselves. So they run and tell Thomas, who wasn't there, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." And Thomas says to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand, unless I see his side, I will not believe." Now, I find this interesting because Thomas is a guy that's been following Jesus around, talking to the flesh, walking around with him for the last 3 years. He's very intimately acquainted with the fact that Jesus did incredible miracles. He's very intimately acquainted with the fact that he was sent out as one of the disciples to go heal people and heal people. He was doing things only God could empower a human being to do. And yet Thomas has a hard time believing in Jesus because Thomas knew one thing. Jesus Christ died. And Thomas had never seen anybody who had died rise from the dead. And that's why I wanted to talk about this story this morning about the resurrection. And our story picks up in John chapter 20, verse 26, and you can follow along on the screens if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning. It says, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.' Now Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." As I was preparing for this series, this message, I felt the weight of the world upon me because I think out of all the series in these four, this one is the bedrock and most important. It's not just because I'm preaching it. It's because I could bring in a number of people that are not followers of Jesus Christ that could give you good information about your finances, about your health, and about friendships. But unless you're cemented and bedrocked where you have your own personal faith, all of them will be out of line to some extent. And I just can't get these words out of my head as I kept studying. The Holy Spirit kept taking me to these words. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Not my denomination. Not my theological preferences. Not what my mom and dad believe. Not what my grandparents have always done. Not my favorite translation of the Bible. Not my favorite mode of baptism. No. My Lord and my God. Thomas was saying, "Jesus, you are the only God of the universe. Jesus, you in flesh are not only fully human, but you're also fully divine. And I am laying faith, staking claim on that for all eternity. That's what I'm leaning on." And friends, faith is only faith if that's what you're leaning on. It's not what you say with your mouth, it's what you're leaning on. It's like I learned about 5 years ago, you know, faith isn't faith until you go skydiving. I mean, it's one thing to talk about, it's another thing to leap out, right? Then you really have faith that your chute's going to open, right? So I'm just telling you, when it comes to faith that we're going to look at this morning, I'm not going to ask you at the end of our time, what do your parents believe? I'm not going to ask you if you're a good moral person, because I'm sure most of you are. I'm not going to ask you what political party you belong to. I'm not going to ask you how much money you make for a living. I'm not going to ask you anything else than, is Jesus Christ your personal Lord and your personal God? And I want to spell out this by talking about the resurrection. Because to understand that is to understand everything. It reminds me of a story I heard about a year ago about a guy that was traveling with his family to the Holy Land to go on vacation and tour all the sites. And this family, this guy was traveling with his mother-in-law, and they all went on all these sites, and they went up to Galilee, and they saw where Jesus had walked on the water, and they saw where he fed the 5,000, and they were just having a glorious trip, but the mother-in-law got sick during the time. And so by the time they got to Jerusalem, they had to admit her into the hospital, but things became worse, and she actually died on their trip. And so the husband, not knowing what to do, went in and said, you know, with my mother-in-law dying, what are my options? I mean, what can we do? And they said, well, you know, you can bury her here. It'll cost you about $1,000 to bury her here. Or you can fly her back to the United States. But if you do that to keep the body embalmed and do all those things with the flight, it's going to be more like $20,000 to $25,000 to do that. And the guy thought for a minute and he's like, okay, we'll fly her back to the United States. And this guy at the embassy was so overwhelmed. He's like, wow. He's like, you really must have loved your mother-in-law. He said, no, that's not quite it. You see, I just heard about a guy you buried here some time ago. And 3 days later, he got up and started walking around. And I don't know that I can take that chance. And I tell you that because that's one of my mother-in-law's favorite jokes. She loves it. And she knows that I would bring her home if we were on vacation too. But I really tell you that because the resurrection makes all the difference, doesn't it? I've yet to be to a funeral where somebody's popped out of the casket and said, here I am, I'm actually fine. I conquered death. There's only been one person that's ever done that, and his name is Jesus Christ. And because of the resurrection, it gives us the ability to place our trust in him. And so this morning, as we look at the resurrection, I want to talk about three things that the resurrection does for us. And the first is this. It authenticates the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. It authenticates the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Now, there's so many things that the resurrection does. I'm only going to look at five that I think are pretty main ones this morning just because of time. But these things are so important because it separates Jesus Christ, the person, the God, from every other religion that you look at in the entire world. It's why in a world of tolerance where we would say, you believe whatever you want to believe, I'll believe whatever I want to believe, but let's not offend each other with that. Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'm the only way to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to heaven except through me. Nobody's going to have a relationship with God except through me. That may mean this. You may be a very spiritual person. We have a lot of people in our world today that are spiritual. You know, there's Christian Science or Buddhism or Hinduism, whatever. They're very spiritual people. And they read these books and they have encounters with things. I believe that. But I will also tell you that until you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have no relationship with the living God, and everything that you experience is a lie. Just so that you know. And I want you to know something else this morning. I pray that you would permit me to be honest with you. That's all I know how to do. If God's word offends you, I'm okay with that. But I know someday that all of us will stand judgment before God. And I would hate for God to say, Jeff, you know what? I'm holding you accountable for them because you never told them the truth. You never told them about who I was. So I don't apologize for saying what the gospel says. And these are five things that the resurrection authenticates. And the first is that Jesus Christ's predictions were true. Jesus Christ's predictions were true. One time Jesus was asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, yeah, but who do you say I am? Who am I to you? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus begins to tell them this in verse 31 of Mark 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Once they understood him to be the God, he said, listen, the story's not over yet. I've got to be betrayed. I've got to be killed. But don't worry, I'll rise from the dead. This is not the only scripture that testifies this. He kept telling them this. But the disciples didn't get it, much like many of us wouldn't have, because they'd never seen anybody rise from the dead. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they thought he was talking about a building, the temple building. He was talking about his own life, his body being the temple of God. And so it shows that his predictions were true, which tells us not only what Jesus said about his resurrection was true, it also tells us everything Jesus said is true. It means all the predictions he had for the future were true. Josh McDowell, who set out to prove the resurrection wrong, and by the way, if you're here today and say, I want to prove Christianity wrong, that's a great place to start, because if you can prove the resurrection wrong, Christianity is useless, absolutely useless. Good luck trying. You'll be the first person in the history of the world to ever do it, because there's so much overwhelming evidence. Josh McDowell that tried to prove it wrong is now what we call a Christian apologist, which means he's not apologizing for the faith, he's defending it. And what he says is, for the predictions that were made in the Old Testament to have come true in the New, for them to not be true, would be the same probability as filling the state of Texas knee-deep in quarters, marking one with a black X, and then flying through blindfolded on a helicopter and reaching out and happening to pick up that quarter. That would be the probability that Jesus, what happened in that order were made up. I mean, Jesus Christ is true. His predictions were true. Second, it authenticated this, that he was the very Son of God. It identified that he was the very Son of God. Romans 1:4 says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by what? By the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he authenticated he was God's one and only Son. Because that showed that he was God. If Jesus Christ hadn't have risen from the dead, what good is he? He's just another man that died. People die every day. Big whoop. The fact that he rose from the dead shows that he was God's one and only son, because only God could raise from the dead. Third, he was given a position of glory. He was given a position of glory. Philippians 2, 9 and 11 says this: therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that he ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now. He rules and reigns the entire universe. He's more powerful than any political figure because he's the king of the world. God's given him that position, the Father has, and it brings the Father glory to know that Jesus is ruling and reigning. Now you need to keep in mind, the only thing Jesus said that he was going to do that hasn't been done yet is that he was going to come back and rule and reign on this earth. So you can take it to the bank that one day, and we don't know when that day is going to be, and everybody that predicts it is always wrong 100% of the time, and if Jesus didn't know, there's no way we can know. But I'll tell you this, based upon what I read in the scriptures, I know we're getting closer to that day every single day, where he will come down and reign. And you need to understand this, Jesus Christ is living in glory. He's the one that every knee will bow to. Every single person here today who can hear my voice, and every single person outside of this auditorium who cannot, will one day bow to their knees and say, Jesus Christ, you are the Lord, just like that guy said. Now the question is, will you do that prior to your death, or will you do it after? Because there's a big difference, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But know that it shows that Jesus Christ is living in glory. Fourth, it shows that he's the Lord. Acts 2:36, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon all the disciples and he began to preach, he was talking to a group of Jews and he said to them, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They told the whole nation, be assured of this one thing. That guy Jesus that you wanted to get rid of, the one you hung on that cross out there, the one that shamefully died, understand this, the God you say that you worship, that God is the one that made him Lord of the universe and the Christ, the only Messiah, the only Savior for our sins. That's what he is. And fifth, it shows this, it shows that his mission was successful. What was Jesus' mission? Well, he tells us very plainly that he came to seek and save the lost. He tells us very plainly throughout Scripture that the reason he came was not just to be a good moral teacher, to throw out some things to pontificate about and for us to say, whoa, that's nice, isn't he a nice guy? He came for one main reason, and that was because he wanted you to get to his dad. He wanted you to know his Father. And there was nothing you could do in and of yourself to get there. Because the Bible says that all of us have sin as a part of our DNA. Okay? From the time that Adam and Eve ate off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered into our DNA. It is an invisible disease that is more deadly than cancer, more deadly than the AIDS virus or bird flu or any other thing that you will ever discover that comes on, any plague that ever happens. It's sin. And because you have it, I can speak with authority knowing that each one of your lives is terminal. You're all going to die because of this disease and there's nothing you can do about it. And the fact of the matter, what's even worse than that, is that God says, because of your sin, because you have this virus in you, you have done things in your life which have offended me, and you have proved that you have the virus. Meaning that each one of us have had a set of attitudes, behaviors, beliefs, we've said things we shouldn't have said, we've done things we shouldn't have done, we've acted out of turn, and we've acted in a way that's been unlike God. Here's the problem. God cannot take sin into his presence. If God says, oh, don't worry about it, and embraces it, it shows that he's not a God of justice. It shows he's not a God of his word. So hear me very, very clearly on this. God is a God of love. God created you. God loves you. The scripture says that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. When wicked people die and are separated from God from all eternity in hell, God does not cheer. God does not say, good, they got what they deserve. God says, I created them, and it hurts my heart to know that I can't spend life with them anymore. But here's the truth. I'm such a just God that I have to act accordingly. So even though I would want to reach out to them, if they've never trusted in my son, they have no way to me. See, the reason Jesus Christ came was that he wanted to take your sin, and every way that God would execute his justice on you, God put on his son, Jesus Christ. So if you've ever seen the show, The Passion of the Christ, or you ever read through the Gospels and see the torment that Jesus took, that's how serious God takes sin. That's what needs to be paid for God to be satisfied. God said, if I take that out on the whole human race, nobody will be in my presence. I'll send my one and only son, Jesus, on purpose to be a substitute for your sin. So all the justice that God wanted to execute on sin, he put on his son so he wouldn't have to put it on you. So every beating Jesus took, every nail that went into his hand and his feet, every ounce of blood that he shed was because of your sin condition. And because you couldn't get to God by joining the right denomination or being good enough or reading the Bible enough or all these kind of things, we think we can get to God, God sent his son Jesus Christ. And it's the only way to God. Sometimes we think that God forgives sins because he's a good God. He's a good guy. That's what he does. God forgives. No. The only road to forgiveness is through Jesus Christ hung on the cross. It's only through his shed blood. It's only through the giving of his life. If Jesus Christ hadn't have died on the cross for the sins of the world, you can't have a relationship with God. It would be impossible. It's only through Christ that the Bible says that we can know God personally. And what the resurrection dictates is that Jesus didn't die. He rose from the dead, so his mission was successful. That's why Romans 4:25 says this. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Justification means, it's a big word, justification means just as if I'd never sinned. It means that I've been made perfectly right. It means Jesus died for my sins, but he rose so that I can stand before God as perfect because of what Jesus' death has paid for me. He's taken my place. That's why the gospel is so powerful, because 1 Timothy 2:5 says that we only have one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. See, it's the person of Jesus. If Jesus had not become incarnate and been human, none of us as humans would ever have any connection to God. And yet at the same time, if Jesus Christ wasn't divine, his death on the cross wouldn't have been satisfactory to his Father that needed divine retribution for our sin. Jesus has to remain both for all eternity in order for us to have a relationship with God. Friends, that's what makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ so unique. That's why I can go into any country in the world and preach that message, and it has power, because I don't have to preach denominationalism. I don't have to preach what kind of songs you like. I don't have to preach anything other than a person. And the person is Jesus, and apart from him, there is no relationship with God. And with him, you can enjoy the abundance that God has. It authenticates that Jesus Christ is unique. He is who he says he is. He rose from the dead. He is as alive today as he's ever been. His mission was successful. And that's why it's so important when we ask people, do you believe in Jesus or do you know Jesus? That's the Jesus we're talking about. You know, if you go into a Latin American country and say, hey, do you know Jesus? And they would say, well, they might say, well, yeah, I know Jesus. He plays on my son's baseball team. You know, he's a shortstop, you know, or something like that. So when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about knowing just his name. We're talking about this person who's also fully God, who also died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, who also rose from the dead and is ruling and reigning, who's going to come back. That is the Jesus that I'm going to ask you today. Is that who you placed your first personal faith and trust in? Because apart from that, you can't have a personal faith in God. There's no other way. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given unto men by which they must be saved. God, through his word, says it's very clear, because I've sacrificed my one and only son for you, and because that was my plan to do it, there's no other way to get there. So you can choose by your own will to reject God's plan for your life and spend eternity separated from him in a place called hell when you die, because God's just. Or you can choose to repent of your sin and begin to follow Jesus. That's what the resurrection is all about. See, the resurrection not only authenticates Christ's uniqueness, it's necessary for personal faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection is necessary for personal faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I've just picked out a few verses because of time this morning. Here's what Paul said, who spent his entire life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, who ended up giving his life for it, who was beaten for it, who was shipwrecked for it, who was abused for it, all these different kinds of things, was stoned for it. Here's what he says. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus Christ did not get out of the grave, if he did not climb out of the grave, if he's dead, who are you praying to? How do you have a relationship with God? Paul says, if Jesus Christ was not raised, everything that we proclaim to you is false, it's wrong, and it's absolutely useless. It can do nothing for your life. He goes on, and he says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. He says, if Jesus hasn't been raised, there's no payment for your sins. There's no way to satiate a holy God. There's no way to appease him. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, everything you've ever done, all the guilt that you've ever felt, gets to remain on you for all eternity, and you get punished for it if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And furthermore, he says this in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. He's like, if we're only telling people how to enjoy their life more here, we're to be pitied more than anybody. Why would we give all this time, energy, and effort to proclaim that kind of message? Because Paul says, I'm not a motivational speaker. Paul says, my message is not how to live a better life. My message is not how to get more from God. Paul said, my message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I know nothing else. My message is, God wants to save you from the coming wrath that is coming, that is going to come on mankind, and that there's a way out, and it's through Jesus, and it's to put your focus completely on Him, so you can live each day assured of where you're going, and yes, there are benefits of knowing Him in this life, but the main thrust of the message is Jesus Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection for where you're heading. That's what it's all about. And that's why, you know, we'll read John 3:16, that says, God so loved the world so much, He sent His one and only Son, whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. It's totally true. But verse 18, if you keep going on, says, but those who have not believed in the Son stand condemned already because they have not accepted the one that God sent. Which means this, you may sit there today and say, I want to think about this some more. I don't know that I'm quite ready yet to give my life to Jesus Christ. Understand this, you are already under God's condemnation. You are already under His judgment. The Bible would call you an heir of His wrath. Now understand God's wrath. You know, some of us lived in families where, or under coaching staffs or with teachers, where they would get to a certain point and then they would get mad, you know, and they'd vent out. But God's wrath is not like that. God, before He created the world, set up a day of wrath. He set up a day of judgment. He said, and nobody knows when the time is, by the way. Jesus said He didn't know. But there is a time out there. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 500 years from now. We don't know. But God has set up the day, and in the Father's mind, He knows when it is. He said, on that day, I'm going to punish all sin. I'm going to punish the devil, I'm going to punish his angels, and I'm going to punish everyone who follows them. So it's not going to be like God's going to get all mad all of a sudden, pour it out. God already is stored up wrath, and He's going to pour it out on that day. So it's not going to be like one day you just tick Him off so much, here it happens. It's already been set. The challenge is, the Bible teaches that if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, that is part of your future, and I want to let you know, you want no part of that day. The Bible says on that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be many of people in humanity that will say, why didn't I give my life to Christ? Why do I have to spend eternity in hell? Why do I have to be in a place of outer darkness? And they will weep and gnash their teeth. Now, I want you to understand something. As I've prayed about that scripture for years, it troubled me forever because it kind of goes against my view of God's love. How can God be loving and just? That's what makes Him God. But as I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed over that scripture, God, how can you love people? Why would you create people that would go to hell? God began to reveal things to me. Now, I'll never forget one day, I was actually in a drive-through line up in Joliet when this came to me. And I was praying about, God, how could you let people weep and gnash their teeth? How could you let that happen? And I just remember hearing God's voice in my heart saying, Jeff, I'm going to weep too. I'm going to weep too. And I get this picture of God, that God loves you so much, and He demonstrated His love for you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you. He's extended every means of grace to get you to know His Son. The devil is working just as hard to blind you and say, no, that's not really that true. It's not that big of a deal. And God says, oh, yes, it is. I've given you away. And because He has demonstrated His love for us so much, He is 100% just in executing judgment on those who don't follow His Son, Jesus Christ. He's given each one of you a way to come. If you choose not to, God's already letting you know in advance, here is the consequence of not trusting in my Son, Jesus Christ. The resurrection authenticates that God can say that Jesus is the only way to Christ. And this resurrection must be confessed by each individual. It's not enough for you to say, well, I know my dad believes that, or my mom believes that, or my son or daughter believe that, or my grandparents believe that. You must individually tell God with your own mouth, Jesus, I believe that. Because one of the shortest scriptures in the Bible is Romans 10:9 that talks about, well, then what do I do? How do I meet Jesus? How can I be saved myself? The Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That if you tell God with your mouth, Jesus, you are the Lord. You're the one that was raised. You're the one in glory. You're the only God of the universe. I believe that. You confess that with your mouth and you believe in your heart of hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that He's alive today, you will be saved. And so I want to talk to you about how to do that. Because I know there's people here this morning that hear my voice, and I think one of the biggest tragedies, especially in our country, is the scores of people who attend church on a regular basis, who are good moral people, that will never enter into eternity, that will be punished for their sin because they've never responded to the good news of the person of Jesus Christ. They've done a lot of good stuff, but they've never individually received it. Now, some of you may tell me today, and you might come up to me and say, Jeff, I think I've always been a Christian. If that's your understanding of Christianity, I want to tell you right now, without reservation, you probably have never been a Christian. Because the Bible tells us that all of us were conceived in sin. None of us was born a Christian. But by an act of our will, we must turn our lives over to God at some time. That means if you're here today and you're 12 years old and you're a young boy or girl, I just encourage you, you know, do this. Make Jesus Christ your Savior today. Don't walk out of here. And here's why. Because if you're feeling stirred in your heart this morning, I'm going to tell you, it's not because of me. It's because the Holy Spirit is using the truth of what I'm saying to reach down into your heart and to grab it and to show you Jesus Christ really is who He says He is. And that is God acting on your behalf to show you His Son is real. And you don't know if you're ever going to get that chance again. The Bible says if you begin to harden your heart towards that, you may not get another chance. This morning may be your only chance to respond to that. And I would plead with you to say today, don't leave this auditorium without making Jesus Christ your Savior. Because the Bible talks about repentance. And repentance is simply this. It's a change of mind. That's what the Bible, that's what the Greek word means. Metanoo. It's a change of mind. But oh, what a change of mind it is. I mean, think about it this way. If I was a young person and I went out for the soccer team and I changed my mind and I didn't want to play soccer anymore and I wanted to play football, it's not just that I would sit out at soccer practice in my shorts and shin guards and hang out not wanting to play. If I changed my mind towards something else, I would go to the football coaches, ask for equipment, I would begin to go to their practices and live their way. Repentance means this. Many people think that they're Christians because they've, quote, prayed some prayer or they understand truth about God. I want to let you know this morning, the devil believes that Jesus died on the cross and that He rose from the dead and that He's coming back, probably more profoundly than any of us here. But the devil has never repented, and the Bible is clear that he never will. Repentance means that I'm going to turn not only from my sin, I'm going to turn towards God. So accepting Christ is not merely just saying, yeah, I know I've done some bad stuff. Thank God Jesus died for me, and now I'll go to heaven. No, repentance is I recognize that I've offended God, so I'm not only going to turn from my sin, but I'm going to begin walking towards God. That is salvation. And some of you this morning need to make Jesus Christ your Savior. Because your biggest need in the entire world this morning is your need for God. Your biggest need for the entire world this morning is being rescued from your sins and being set free from the bondage that you're in. And yes, there's benefits in this world, and we'll talk about them in a minute, but the most important thing is that you know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And I've got news for you this morning. For some of you that hear, well, God talks to this person, or you'll hear me say that, God speaks to me. It's not because I'm special. God wants to talk to all of us. I believe the Word of God is inerrant. It's 100% true. But I also believe that God can speak through it and God can talk to us at different times and tell us deep personal things about ourselves that we otherwise wouldn't know. God wants you to have that kind of relationship with Him. And so I ask you this morning, some of you may think you're Christians, but I gotta tell you, if you still enjoy living your same sinful lifestyle and have no intention to change, what is it that makes you a Christian? That you prayed some prayer? That you ask Jesus into your heart? No. Salvation is when I desire to turn from my sins by an act of my will through what the Holy Spirit works in my life and I begin to walk towards Jesus. Now, hear me clearly. It doesn't mean you'll never sin again. It just means that you want to continue to journey on with Christ when you do. It means you want to leave that past behind and want to journey for Him. And I got good news for you this morning. For those of your hearts that God is working on, it's because He's drawing you home and He wants to know you in a personal way. And today is your day of salvation. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray to receive Christ at the end of this message. You know, the third thing that the resurrection does is it releases the grace of God. It releases the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God so that no one should boast. Understand, repentance is not your act. It's not, okay, here's what I'm going to do for God. I'm going to do this for Him. Repentance is the Holy Spirit working in your life, revealing to you that you're offended God, revealing to you that you don't need to walk that way anymore, and drawing you towards His Son. It is an act of God's grace. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve eternal life. God would be just if He sent every single one of us to hell. God would be totally fair in doing that. Because God's standard is perfection, and all of us have proven we don't live up to that. Yet God in His grace said, I'm going to give you a way if you want it. There's only one way. It's Jesus Christ. You can search for others. You'll never find it. There's only one way to make faith personal. It's my faith is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. That's why many people I know that are spiritual, that follow other, quote, gods or other religions, have no relationship with God because the Bible teaches it's only through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And I share that not because I happen to be a Christian and that's my job. I share that because that's what God's Word teaches. I've staked my entire life on it, and I wouldn't be truthful to you if I wouldn't share exactly what God's Word says. So you may say to me, hey, I know some guys at work and they're Muslim, or I know some people, they're Hindu, they're some of the most marvelous people in the world, they're great. I would tell you, I believe that. I've met people like that. But I would tell you, apart from Jesus Christ, they have no faith in God, and they stand to face God's judgment. That's just fact. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why God has called all of us to be witnesses. But see, it not only releases the grace of God in the life of the unbeliever so that we can know Christ, but for those of you who are here, some of you are listening to my message this morning saying, man, it's great to hear this again. It's good to be reminded of this. But what about for me? Because I followed Christ for a long time. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. What does it mean for me? I got great news for you, friends. If it's you, the resurrection power can be released in your life today. Because the resurrection releases God's grace. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So grace is not just a trump card of getting me out of hell and into heaven. It's also God's living and active power that is currently at work in me. You know what? We cannot preach the cross of Jesus Christ enough that he died for our sins. We can't do that. But we also need to understand that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give us life and to let us live. And for many people that have trusted in Christ's death for the forgiveness of their sins, totally neglect the resurrection in their daily life. That's why many times, for many of us who have followed Christ, we'll say, well, here's when I got saved. And even though it was an encounter with God at a certain time, we can give no evidence to any other grace being released in our life since then, because since we've been saved, we think it's still all about us doing things for God. And the opposite is true. The grace of God has been released to us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live upright and godly lives today. Which means this. It means because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, because grace has been released to us, we as Christians need to stop making excuses. That's what it means. I mean, for many of us, we'll say, well, that's just the way I was created. I mean, that's how my family's always been. You don't know the family I grew up in. That's why I am the way I am. Or you don't understand, you know, my anger, there's nothing I can really do about it. Or you don't understand. I mean, it'd be nice to live God's standards sexually, but you don't understand. He gave me a supercharged sex drive. I can't have any control over it. We make excuses for everything. We need to call those things sin. And we need to tell God, God, this is not the way you'd have me live. And I got news for you. The same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead through his Holy Spirit has invested in every life of the believer. So whatever you're struggling with, God's Holy Spirit at work in your life is more powerful than whatever it is that you're struggling with. God, how could I forgive that person? There's no way I could forgive it. Yes, you could, because you have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that saved your life from hell, and that God wants to go to work in you. See, many of us try to be our own savior. So when we struggle with something, here's what we tell God. God, I'll fix this. God, I'll take care of this. God, I'll never do this again. It sounds really good. It doesn't work. You can try it. It'll work for a day, a week, month. Some of you, you can hang on, but you'll finally go back to the way you were. The great news of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what I can tell God is, God, I don't know how to change that in my life. God, I actually enjoy this sin. God, I see it's not your standard. God, would you release grace in my life so I can grow a hatred towards that sin like you do? God, can you take me on a journey so that I'll live more holy? And God says, oh, thanks for giving me the reins of your life. Now I can do something. See, we as believers should be able to show evidence to what God's doing in our life weekly and daily, not what he did 7 years ago. Or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago. Because the grace of God has been released so that we can live more like God. So don't call anything other than sin, sin. Many times we put like a psychological name on it. And then we call it some sort of disorder. I would guess about 99% of the things we call disorders, maybe even 100%, are sin. We need to call them that. We say, God, this doesn't align with who you created me to be in Christ, so would you please come in and begin to change me? That's called repentance. God, I want to turn from that, and I want to do it your way, but I don't even know how to do that. And that's why, you know, many times we go to these Christian small groups, which are important, you know, and you'll hear people share the same sin every single week, the same struggle every single week. It need not be. And I don't mean to be rude if that's you or somebody in your group, but you can be very encouraging and let them know, hey, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Did you know he's alive? Did you know that he's in your life if you've trusted in him? And do you know that his power is more powerful than what it is you're struggling with? And let's pray for a release of that power in your life. And friends, when it comes to my space, many of the times we don't continue to grow in holiness is because we don't want God to take up that much of my space. And I want to encourage you this morning. The greatest life that you can possibly live is to give God more and more and more space. And what the Bible teaches us is that until we meet God face to face, none of us will be perfected, which means simply this. Every single one of us in this room has growing room. You'll never meet a Christian that says, I've arrived. I'm there. Follow me. What you'll see when people say, follow me as I follow Christ, is a person who is doing their best to give God everything that they know about at that very moment in time. And so for you here today who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have already trusted in his resurrection from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins, I'm asking you, are you trusting in the resurrection of the living God that's in your life for whatever it is that you struggle with today? That you've allowed the Holy Spirit on a daily life to fill you up and show you areas of your life that you need to turn from and begin to walk in a new way. And I'm sure we could bring other people up here besides myself that could tell you stories. I know I could if we had more time today. But I think the key to your prayer is not what you're going to do for God. Your key to your prayer is saying, God, I'll get out of my space. I'll let you take over that space because it's your space anyway. And friends, when you do that, that's how you have my faith. My faith is when I'm allowing God to do more with my life. So if it's my finances, it's when I'm leaning my finances on God and not doing it my own way and then throwing God some scraps and saying, good, thanks for keeping me the way I am. Or when I'm doing my body and saying, oh, God, thanks for doing me the way I am. It's when, God, you have my body. You own my finances. You own my friends. You own all my resources. And they're yours. So whatever you call me to do, I want to do things your way. And so I want to close this morning as we talk about this resurrection to make sure that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is invading each one of your souls. And for some of you here this morning, I just challenge you, if you permit me to challenge you, to tell you today is your day of salvation. Today is the day you need to quit asking all these questions and quit seeking all these other things and quit wondering all these different things about what about this other religion, because God has shown you in your heart that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and you need to make Jesus Christ the savior of your life. And you need to do it now. You need to do it today. And for others of you who are in this place today that already know who Jesus Christ is, here's my encouragement to you and my challenge to you this morning. Has the Holy Spirit shown you any attitude, any belief, any behavior pattern in your life that is unlike Jesus Christ? That if he stepped into your shoes as a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad or a business person or a teacher or a coach or whatever sphere of influence God has put you in, would Jesus do it the same way you do? And if there's anything out of line with him, why not, instead of changing it yourself, why not ask God through his grace and through his resurrecting power to raise that dead part of your soul so that you can walk more like Jesus? Because friends, there's no greater witness in the world than a group of Christians who are living the resurrection power. The world doesn't expect us to be perfect, and if they did, we could never be it for them anyway. But there's nothing like seeing a person who is striving to walk in the holiness of God, who is allowing God to change them, who is living humbly before him, and allowing God to take up the space in their life. And friends, that's when you can get to the place like Thomas, where you can say, my Lord and my God, because this is what he's doing for me. And so I would like to pray, and I would like to give you the opportunity in this moment of silence before we sing our final song for God to begin to do a work in you from the inside out. That your soul, if God has worked on your soul this morning to draw you from hell into his presence, or God has worked on your soul to take dead parts of your life and make them alive, that you would allow his resurrection power to come. So let's just bow before the throne of God in heaven right now and ask him to do his work. Father in heaven, we come before you right now knowing that we have access to your throne through Jesus Christ, and we ask you to do your work. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus and want to make him your Savior, here's how you can pray. Jesus, I believe that you are the God that I heard about this morning. That you're the only God of the universe. That you died on the cross for my sins, but that you also rose from the dead. And that there's no other way for me to have relationship with the Father. Right now, I ask you to be my Savior as I turn from my sins and I turn towards you. And Holy Spirit, I pray for every heart that has prayed that prayer, every heart that has felt your work, that you would cement it and fill them with your Holy Spirit. And for those of you who are believers here today, as the Holy Spirit shows you areas in your life that are unlike Christ, that you would confess them boldly to him, knowing that you're completely forgiven, but that you would invite the resurrection power of God into that area of your life. And instead of trying to change it like you have for the last years, that you would ask God to come in and change it himself. And then let him do his work and quit keeping records. So confess it to him right now. Repent of it right now. And Father, through this song, as we worship you, we just pray you would do that work from the inside out. Father, that you would draw us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we just give you the praise and thanks for all you're doing in this moment in time. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this service, just want to let you know, as always, there'll be people up here in the front praying for any need you have, a physical need, financial need, whatever. If you want to pray with somebody because you trusted Christ this morning, that's great. Also want to let you know on your way out this morning, if you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, we have what are called yes packets. You'll see several of them just on tables. They're free. Nobody's going to bother you if you take one. Just grab one on your way out. Feel free to do that. And it will tell you how to begin this new resurrection life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray to the glory of God as we end our service. Father in heaven, we just thank you this morning for revealing to us truth about how much you love us and how we can have access to you and how to make our faith personal. And Father, I just pray for everyone who trusted in you that you would protect them from the evil one, that they'd always be reminded of this place and this day as a time that they cross the line of faith and place their faith and trust in you. And Lord, for those of us who know you, I pray that each one of us would continue to walk by your grace, that you would release more and more in our life. And Lord, that we would walk with the resurrection power that you have for us. And Father, we give you glory and praise and honor in our lives until the day we meet you face to face. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.